that your name would be glorified and all these things would lead us to a closer walk with you. And that's the whole point of all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to continue on. Not going to quite finish 17, a little bit too much within the chapter, but we'll get close, which I don't know what that's going to leave us like next week. Next week, it's going to leave us like 4 verses, so we'll see what happens with 4 verses. But tonight, we're going to go all the way through 22, starting in 15, and continuing in the story. This is where Abraham is had his name changed, the covenant was renewed, then the sign of the covenant, circumcision that we talked about. And now he's going to shift focus to Sarah. But there's also something very important there, because we're going to see tonight that Abraham is still struggling with his true belief and his true faith. And he's also still trying to inject Ishmael into God's promise. And the important thing tonight that we see is that God's promise will not be replaced with man's works. Then we're going to continue to go all the way through to see that God will honor the blessing, but still keep what he calls as the covenant. All right. Well, before we get into this, I want this to be a reminder for everyone. So turn off your phones. You know, as we go through the text, we have a danger. We have this danger that, hey, we can read the text, we can check the box, we can do this. So I want to remind us how we grow in Christ, grow in our faith as we participate in a study, okay? As we study the scripture, I want you to ask yourself this very first question. What is God saying to me? That should be your personal prayer as you come into church. No matter what the context of the text is, no matter what the topic, the verse, whatever, what is God saying to me? How do we do that? What is he revealing about himself? Okay, so what does God say? Because remember, the faith is we're resting upon who? Him. So the more that he reveals himself to us, the more we can respond by trusting in him. If he is the provider, if he is the one that says, I will do this, if he is the promise keeper, okay, then we got to ask ourselves, do I really believe that? Or am I still fighting against it? Okay, so what is God revealing about himself? What is he saying to me? And then the very next question, which is really hard, am I in alignment with that or am I out of alignment with that? It's all about alignment, guys. It's all about alignment. And when I realize that I'm not in alignment with him, meaning I'm traveling a different path, repentance means not saying I'm sorry, God, but repentance is saying I need to realign my life in alignment with him. Okay, so what is God saying to me? What is he revealing about himself? Am I in alignment with this or not? And if I'm not in alignment, then what do I need to do to get into alignment with him? Meaning, what needs to change? Does my heart need to change? Does my thinking need to change? Whatever it is, does my walk need to change? This is how I realign myself with what God is saying. And then the final question is, how does this lead me into a deeper relationship to Philippians 3:10, know him more? Know him more, okay? Not know more about him, because maybe tonight you came and it's like, I want to learn more about scripture, but it's like, no, I'm trying to show you who the Father is so that you can know him more. So the goal is not information. We learned some pretty neat stuff with the Hebrew words and the prophecies and the Bible tie-ins and all the horizontal passages and how it all fits together. And it's really exciting stuff, isn't it? It's really fun. But we got to be careful that we don't just continue to come for that information. The goal is ultimately transformation. And we can only have the process of transformation from the information. Okay. All right. So I just wanted to touch on that as a reminder. So here we are in 15 and 16. Let's pick it up there. And, well, let's look at the overview. And the big thing is God's promise will not be replaced with something else. So verses 15 and 16, Sarah receives a new name. That's going to be really exciting. Just like Abram received a new name, Sarai is going to receive a new name. 17 and 18, Abram laughs and he pleads for Ishmael. 19, God is going to name Isaac. God names Isaac. Then 20, Ishmael is given a blessing. And then 21 and 22, the appointed time and the obedience follows. So there's a pattern that we see continually throughout Scripture. God identifies you. He re-identifies you. He gives you your purpose. And then from the purpose, the performance comes. Then the response comes. Okay, that's really important for us to see, because otherwise we're trying to say, hey, I will do this when something changes. But if God has already changed it, the question then becomes, what are you waiting for? We're all still waiting for God to change us. Many of us, yeah? Still waiting for God to grow me. I'm still waiting for God to, you know, forgive me. I'm still, whatever it may be, then I'll do this. Well, God has already done that. So now you respond based on your new identity. Really, really important. All right. God may extend mercy and blessing beyond the covenant, but he will not allow human substitutions, emotional attachments, nor natural impossibilities to replace the purpose he has established. This is big. Because we want to try to substitute. Not only that, but when we start looking at law keeping, Torah keeping, all of these things you must do, we have to understand this statement, because sometimes we allow that to be the substitution for what it all points to. So God's promise, you may have missed this, includes Sarah. Sarah isn't just part of the plan to help Abraham accomplish the covenant. He couldn't do it on his own. Right? What's the saying? Takes two to tango. And she wasn't just an object that God would use in Abram's life to accomplish this. We're going to see tonight that the two will become one for the purpose. So she's not just a supporting character. She will become the woman who God will use to fulfill not only the promised son, but future kings and nations. Then we're going to see Abram must surrender his substitute, his Ishmael. He's got to surrender that. And at this point, Ishmael's 13. Ishmael is Abram's son for sure. He generally loves him. He probably spent all this time with him. But he can't say, hey, God, I would rather use my given son, Ishmael, over this promise that I don't think is going to happen. God will distinguish blessing from covenant as we close tonight, and Ishmael will be blessed. So, the question, I always try to present a question for you. Will you trust in God's promise, or will we ask him to establish the substitute we already have? I paraphrase that. All right. God is going to turn his attention to Sarah. She's going to become Sarai. So let's take a look at the first section of verses here. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, I got to get used to that because for so long he was just Abram in our teaching. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So the conversation is going to turn from Abram and the sign of circumcision to Sarah. Remember, that was interesting last week when we talked about the sign of circumcision, what was in the very location that was responsible for the reproduction. So every time that happened, Abram would have been reminded of God's promise. Okay, you tracking with me? So, it's all been clearly spoken directly to Abraham at this point. Now God makes it unmistakable that Sarah is the one and only. She is not to be interchanged with Hagar or any other woman at this point. The promised son will not be Abraham's biological son by anybody, but from only Sarah, which is now narrowing this down. Two name changes. So Sarah, we'll run up to a little bit of thing here in just a moment. I had this trouble last time. I should have downloaded it. The internet's messing with me. So Sarah, the idea is the female ruler, noble woman, or princess. I think Craig's got it up here for me. Okay, so let's take a look at the Hebrew. This is really cool, by the way. The name was Sarah. Okay? My princess is what this means. This was personal to who? To Abraham. Yeah. The name is changed. The I, the Yod, is replaced with a He. Okay? So it goes from a personal my princess to a broad general princess or noble woman, because now she's not just the princess to Abram, but now she's the princess to nations. Now, here's what's really cool. Okay? He didn't just add the hay. He didn't do that. Nope, he actually removes the yod. And if you remember what the yod is, it's the hand. So he took away the hand and put in the hay. Now, hay, typically, the pictograph is a person raising their hands. A lot of people will say that that's representative of the Holy Spirit. Not going to debate that. But let's get a little deeper than that. Go back one more, Craig. I saw you advanced a little early there. Look at God's name. Yahweh. There's the yod, the he, the shin, and the he. Did somebody just knock on the door? Oh, okay. There's two he's. God put a he in Abram, and he put a he in Sarai. So if you look at it, not only as two individuals, but he's taken the two he's from his very name, saying, the two are becoming one in me. That's pretty interesting. So you could say the hay is the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to disagree with you on that. But I will also say this, that the hay is the very essence of God, which is the Holy Spirit. But the name changed because she is no longer identified by the work. She's identified by God. This ties into the New Testament. Her Shem now includes God. You guys know where I'm at with Hashem, right? Her identification now carries the hay. Her identification now carries the very name of God. In the New Testament, it says we are sealed. We are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are also sealed, I would say, by the hay. I don't know, maybe you don't find that interesting. I think that's pretty stinking cool. Pretty interesting on that. So God is turning back to Sarah. So now we go back to the text, right? This matters because Sarah could feel like the promise belonged only to Abram. And sometimes, listen, in modern Christianity, sometimes we make marriages feel that way. Like the mission is all about the man, and that the wives are to come underneath the mission or the submission of the man's mission. But without Sarah, Abraham could not accomplish the mission. So God has brought the two together. So what this means is, wives, never be underestimated or feel underestimated, because Sarah could have felt, hey, it's all about Abram and whatever, but Abraham couldn't have done it alone. Remember, it takes two to tango, yeah? So you have a very important role, and this is where it's really disgusting in some Christian circles, where the case is, oh, the spouse, the woman is supposed to just be quiet, not say anything, and go whatever the man says, it's whatever. And it's like, that is not biblical. The two are to come together, but the two should have the same focus. Yeah, and the focus should be what? The Lord. Sometimes one focus is here and but that's why you got to keep it focused on the Lord. So this is so important. So Sarah is not just standing by a man receiving the promise. She's part of it. So she changed, or he changed her name, but what hasn't changed? She's still barren. The circumstance, the physicality still hasn't changed. This is important because, like I said before, God will often change our identity before he changes the circumstance. They received this promise how long ago? 13 years ago, and nothing's changed. And I don't know if Abraham and Sarah, well, obviously they were very impatient because they're like, let's try Hagar. Let's do this. I mean, nothing's really changed. We get impatient too, and we start to judge God's promises and his faithfulness based on time. Like, God has a time delay. Well, if he doesn't act within a certain time, then I guess I misheard. Or if he doesn't act within a certain time, maybe he misspoke. Now we really distrust in the character of God. So, he didn't wait to change her name after she already had Isaac. Nope. He calls her the mother of nations before. Sarah could go, well, I'm 90 years old. I've been barren. Hagar already has a son. This all makes perfect sense. There's every natural reason the promise could not have happened through her, yet God says plainly, no, Abraham, it's going to be you and Sarah. So, he presented the conditions, and it didn't change anything with her future. What was the change? God's word. You're about four slides behind me, Craig. Abraham falls down laughing. There you go. All right, let's pick it back up. 17. How does Abraham respond? He falls to his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Okay, so God speaks. What does Abraham do? Before he laughs, he falls down to his face. What is that a position of? What is that a picture of? Worship, submission. Outwardly, everything looked really good. Man, look at Abraham. He's so holy. He falls flat on his face and worships God. But he laughs. And then he reminds God of the physical impossibility. And both times, it's very clear in here, he does it where? In his heart. No spoken word. So he falls down. Nothing is said. If you were an outsider looking at that, seeing the whole picture going, God spoke, Abraham fell on his face. Man, what a holy and righteous guy. This is big. His posture showed reverence. But his internal laughter and his internal questioning revealed where he was really at. And it leads to a response. Now he does speak out and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So Ishmael isn't a theory. Ishmael is standing there in the flesh for 13 years. Makes perfect sense. Here we go. Falling on one's face is a common position. In fact, we even see that in the future when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. It's a picture of worship, fear, surrender, astonishment, right? What am I going to do when I see God? You're probably going to fall on your face. That's going to be the outward expression. Romans 4:20 says that Abraham didn't waver at the promise through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. The faith that was progressive. You see, before he would raise the knife to kill this promised son. Think of the transition. How far along are we from this point where he raises the knife? All the things he went through, and he's told to go sacrifice Isaac. All the steps that happened to that point are all little steps of faith, which Abram is resting more and more and more and more and more in who God is. That same is true for you. Every day when you wake up, you have a new opportunity to gain a little bit more faith in God. Do you see that? Very important. But faith doesn't mean that a person didn't start with lots of hiccups. Faith is a picture of the ultimate picture of where it will become. Let's take a look at this because this is really interesting. I'm going to turn. Va'itzchak. And I worked really hard on it, being able to say that. So if it's wrong, too bad. He laughed. Abram, va'yitzchak. Yitzchak. I removed the va, or vea, and guess what that means? Yitzchak is Hebrew for Isaac. So the kid's name is Laughter. Laughter, come here. Laughter, sit down. Laughter, stop laughing. Are you tracking what's going on? Circumcision would have reminded Abram every time that event happened what God was promising. Now, every time he calls his son's name, he's going to be reminded that he laughed at God. God says, oh, you're going to laugh at that, huh? You think that's funny? We're going to name your kid funny. It's a reminder. Isn't that cool? His son, his name will echo this moment forever. I don't know. I find that pretty cool. He said in his heart, which is the heart, you understand the Hebrew heart. It's not just your emotions. It's your internal reasoning, your subconscious, your consciences. It's your thoughts, your desires. It is your emotions, but it's all of that. That's what the Hebrew heart is, okay? It's not just emotions. And so he's questioning God internally. God knows what? The heart. Could you imagine Abram being like, in his heart going, laughing and going, how's this possible? You know, da, 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 da. And God says, oh, by the way, your kid's name is going to be Laughter. And he's like, get out of my head. This should remind us that God hears not just your external words, but he hears what goes on here. He hears all those conversations you're having inside. So important. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because let's go back to the position of Abraham. He looked the part externally, laughing within. This is big. Abraham's outward posture looked surrendered. It looked reverence. He fell on his face before God. He was humble. He was submissive. Yet internally laughing to himself, questioning how the promise could happen. Now, a lot of commentaries said, oh, he's laughing with joy because he's going to have a kid. Possibly, but I don't read that in the text, because following it, he says, how's that going to happen? I'm 100. She's 90. Do Ishmael. So I think it's a sarcastic laugh. I don't see how you could inject a laughter of joy and then ask those questions. That's just my personal opinion. But here's the thing. You can kneel before God. You can outwardly do the part, but inwardly still doubt. You can raise your hands while internally resisting. You can dance to the worship and inside be denying him. I believe in God, inside going, no, you don't. I don't think God's going to work in this area. Now, I don't think Abraham was pretending to worship. I don't think that at all. I don't think those people are pretending to worship. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, this is a true struggle that all of us have. We can outwardly express it. We can say the amens. We can read our Bible. We can come to studies. We can do all the things and still inwardly be struggling. And listen to me closely. That's okay. That's okay. Don't beat yourself up for it. But now we go back to that first slide, and this is why I started with it. You now have to look at what God is trying to tell you, who he is. Then you got to ask, what is he saying to me? And then you got to say, am I in alignment with him or not? And then you got to say, okay, how do I get in alignment with him. See the whole point of that? So, faith and uncertainty can operate at the same time. I believe, but I don't believe. I believe Jesus, but help my unbelief. So, I wanted to point that out because I think we miss that when we just cruise through it really, really quick. All right. Continuing on with this little section, as he closes, he says, hey, consider Ishmael. What's wrong with him? He's here in the flesh. He's 13. We've been working on things. So, it's continuing to show what his heart is. He's revealing in this sentence, what about Ishmael? Might he live before you? He's saying this. God, I already figured this out. My substitute. What about him? You know, sometimes God calls us to do things, or God's given us a promise. And then instantly we jump into it and we go tackle it. And then God says, that's not what I meant. And then we bring that back to the table and go, well, what's wrong with it? This was my offering. And then we got to be careful we don't get into a Cain and Abel. Because what was the difference between the two? One did what God said. The other one did what he thought was right. And then he was mad at God for not accepting what he thought was right. We do the same thing. God speaks what he is intending to do. And then we immediately show him what we've already built. Why don't you use this relationship I'm already in, God? Why don't you establish with the plan I already have in place? Why don't you bless what I've already started? You see how we can get in the sandals of Abraham at this point? The issue is not that Ishmael had no value. That's not the point at all. And we can't read that into it. And some people do. And that's where they have hatred towards the Ishmaels of the world and not the Isaacs of the world. And that is not biblical because God is also going to bless Ishmael. But there's a difference, as we'll close tonight, hopefully sometime here tonight, that there's a difference between a covenant and a blessing. So, one of the foundation truths is something is only successful when it is what? Used for its intended purpose. Man, you guys are catching this. Yeah. All right, verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name, there it is, Isaac. She called his name Laughter. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And I just want to go back to that Laughter thing real quick. Because could you imagine his kids, his grandkids, like, why is your name Laughter? What's so funny about you? You know, and then he could tell the story of how his father Abraham, when he was promised that he was going to come, laughed. And God said, let's call your kid Laughter. So the story just didn't remind Abraham of this, but it would be a reminder to everybody else. And even now that you know the name of Isaac, whenever you read that, you too shall also read Laughter. Sorry, I got tired of the fan turning my page. I think it feels like I need to be on the next page, but we're not there yet. I did hit the wrong button, folks. So, this sentence here, this verse says, nope, it's going to come from Sarah. There's four certainties. Sarah will give the birth. It will be a son. His name will be Isaac. And the covenant will go through him. These are the four things. So see now, let's put this into play with Bible study. What did God just say? He said four things. Okay, so now, these four things. What is he saying to me? If we're in Abraham's shoes, he's saying these four things. Now, Abraham has to do what? Align himself with what God is saying. And that does not include Ishmael. He has to continue to live on the word of God. That doesn't mean that God's going to reject Ishmael. No. So, biblical elections, concerns, purpose, and responsibility are not just merely a personal thing. Meaning Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, David over his other brothers. It's not what it's saying here. And sometimes when we read the Bible, that's what we assume. Because you read about what? Israel, 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 Israel. So now all of a sudden we get hyper-focused on Israel. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about anybody else. I got a question for you. This may or may not offend you. At this point, you should know me. Don't really care. Do we believe in the protection of Israel? Yeah. So does that mean that every country around Israel, including Iraq and Iran and Gaza and all them, should be utterly wiped out? No. You see how people get myopic, hyper-focused? Does God love those people? Are there Christians in those countries? Yeah. Gotta be careful, folks. You gotta be careful. Gotta be patient, too. Gotta be patient. 13 years. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. But it's in God's time. So we already kind of talked about Isaac a little bit with the established covenant. But look at that word, no, indeed. It's an absolute. It's corrective. It's certain. It's removing any questioning. Remember perhaps? Remember that dangerous word, perhaps? Nope, the Hebrew word is aval, and it means nope. It's pretty certain. And then I will cause to stand all that. We're not going to spend too much time with that. But Isaac means laughter. The son's name will always be a remembrance of the laughter of the impossible promise. Galatians 4, 21 and through 20 through 31, excuse me, Paul takes this very distinction and turns it into doctrine. The son of the bondwoman versus the son of the promise. The son of the flesh versus the son of the spirit. And that section in Galatians is what he is talking about right here. Okay. So God speaks with certainty. He says, clearly, no. Again, I got to say this because we got to be careful of this trap. Doesn't mean that God hates Ishmael. It means that Abram is asking, can Ishmael carry the promise? And God said, no. Sometimes we want to do a different calling than what God has called us to do. And God says, no. And we respond with, you don't love me, God. You must hate me. Because I haven't been called to fulfill a certain promise that I think I should fulfill. Or my ministry, whatever your ministry is, should be this big thing. And God says, no, I want it to be this little thing. So he specifically does all these things. He defines the purpose. He establishes it. Verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Do you remember what Ishmael was? Do you remember his name, what his name meant? Isaac is laughter. Remember back when we were studying Hagar and Ishmael? God hears, or he hears. So every time she says, he hears, come here, he hears, she would have been reminded, and she would have also, when she said his name, been a profession to everybody around her that God hears. This is important too, because sometimes we feel like God doesn't hear us. But he does. But when he says no, we got to be careful to go, well, God must not be hearing me because I'm not getting the yes. You know how many times people say, well, God's not answering my prayer because they're looking for the yes. But maybe God said no. So what do? Pray harder? Think of my grandkids. Can I have ice cream for breakfast? No. So what do? Ask again. Ask again. Ask again. And then they go to Brian's house and they get Oreos for breakfast. I don't know. You know, and it's not that God doesn't get annoyed like we get annoyed. But how many times has God said no? And what do? Continue to pray like he's going to change his mind? Or do we go, okay, God said no. I guess no means no. Like we tell our kids, no means no. So God answers prayer. Did you know that? But it's not always a yes. Sometimes it's a no. And sometimes it's a wait, not now. Let's wait 13 years. For Isaac to come. Let's wait. So, he doesn't respond immediately. God doesn't respond immediately for Abram's concern for Ishmael. He says, I have heard you. Okay? I have heard you. Let's, verse 20, let's repeat that one more time. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I have heard you. Behold, I'm not going to sweep him under the rug. I'm not going to forsake him. I have blessed him. Remember when he was in the wilderness with his mother Hagar? And he blesses them. He says, I've blessed him, and I'm going to make him fruitful, and he will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So, hey, Ishmael's going to be taken care of. These are substantial blessings, would you not agree? Huge promises. But they're not the covenant. Because he's not the covenant heir. So God is going to preserve, yes, his blessing, but he's still got to preserve his covenant. Because it had to come from Sarah. It had to come from Sarah. Just as a reminder there with Ishmael, God hears. Okay. It's a play on his own name. Let's take a look at the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. So first of all, we have their origin story. Ishmael came about how? Human effort. Isaac came about how? In fact, human impossibilities only equates to divine intervention. It's a neat thing. God often puts people into these impossible situations just so he can show himself almighty, himself powerful. And he does that because what would we do? We would be claiming glory for ourselves. Well, you know, it was my idea to bring Hagar in. We would do that. And so God will eliminate all possibilities oftentimes in our lives so that the only answer is it had to have been him. We see that over and over and over and over and over and over again. You're going to see that through the women of the line, by the way. Not just the men. The scope of the blessing, what? Ishmael is temporal. Temporal. Did I say that right? Sounds like I'm ordering Japanese. I'll take some of that temporal stuff. It was national. It was physical. 12 princess. However, the scope of the blessing is the messianic line, which would go through what? Eternity. Then you get into the primary relation to God. What do we see with Ishmael? We see his mercy. Super important. With Isaac, we see that God has an intended purpose, a specific purpose. And then Paul later describes Isaac as a son of the Spirit through the promise, and Ishmael according to the flesh, a son of the flesh. All right, returning back to the text. I have heard you, God says, but there's two stages here. Ishmael will be blessed, but Isaac will carry the covenant. This prevents two possible errors that could happen. The errors could be, well, who really has the covenant? And by the way, that's what the battle's about to this day. Well, Ishmael was Abram's firstborn son, so therefore he should have all the blessing. See the contentment there? Because typically the firstborn son would be the heir. So, assuming that Ishmael must be the blessing, this prevents all of that. This clears this all up. And we also have to see that a blessing does not mean approval of everything we do. Well, if I just go and have an Ishmael, God will end up ultimately blessing it. Not true, because that blessing would ultimately become a thorn in the flesh to Isaac's descendants. Why? Because mercy carries responsibility. We got to understand that. Just because you got away with it and God granted you mercy doesn't mean you take it for granted. Blessings actually create accountability. All right. God can care for Ishmael and still choose Isaac. It's an important distinction to see. It's not a contradiction. So remember, we asked that question a few weeks ago. Why would God allow this to happen, knowing ultimately that Ishmael's descendants would be at war against Isaac's descendants? It's a tough one to wrap around our head. But I told you to ponder this. How many of Ishmael's descendants would ultimately come through Christ? So we can't assume that all Ishmael's descendants are non-Christians. That's ridiculous to say. You don't know how many people came through Ishmael and became a follower of Christ or a believer in Christ, a child of God. Because mercy can still operate within that order. So God is saying something to Abram that Abram needs to really hear. I hear you. Sometimes you need to hear that too. You're crying out to God. You're bowed down, but your internal is laughing, questioning, arguing. And you need to hear tonight, God says, I hear you. I hear you. And your concerns, they're not worthless. Ishmael wasn't worthless. I'll bless that. Just be careful that a blessing can be misused. 21 through 22 as we wrap up. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom, again, I'm just going to repeat this over and over again, Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Oh, now he made a moed. Do you know what that is? A divine appointment. At this time next year. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abram. So this time, a specific time, a set time next year. It's no longer an undefined future event. It is precise. And after that, God goes up. Conversation is over. Why? Do you think Abram has enough information to obey God now? Do you think Abram has enough information to have faith in God? And I like that visual. I do that on purpose, like I'm sitting in a chair. I'm resting. Does he have enough information to rest on God? Yeah. Do you realize God has given you enough information to rest in him? We were having this conversation on our podcast today, and we went live on the TikTok. We had lots of people watching. We had people asking us questions. It was fun. It was so fun. But we talked about this because the question the question that we covered today was, are we in the end times? I mean, we've always been saying we're in the end times. And is this time now the end times when the last times it wasn't? That kind of a question, right? And the problem is this, is we want to hang everything on another person's word. We would rather listen to a preacher, a commentary. We would rather listen, I heard this on the radio, or I heard that on TV, or I watched this on this YouTube channel, and he said this, and I believe it. And it's like, what does the Bible say? You guys understand? I'm going to tell you something. You want to know a secret? You ready? You don't need me. Did you know that? You don't need me. Why don't you need me? Because hopefully the answer is in your lap. You have the Word of God. And as Jim just said, the Holy Spirit will come alongside and teach you. Now, does that mean we don't need to go to church or we don't need to have pastors? Not saying that either, because how do we know unless the preacher is sent? Right? There's giftings that we all have. But at the end of the day, if you're hanging everything on what I say, shame on you. Because you have the Word of God. And I guarantee you, you will not go to heaven and say, but Bill said. So Abraham heard the Word of God and he rested in it. Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you resting in His Word? Because God has given you enough revelation to do so. And maybe you're like, amen, hands up, amen. But inward you're like, I really appreciate this section of text because it's so applicable to us, even though it's talking about a promised son to Abram. There's two bookends, though, that's here. Very interesting. I don't know if you saw it or not. The conversation started how? With Abram on his face. 17, verse 1. Abram fell upon his face. Okay? It's actually in verse 3 after God spoke. But and then we get over here, and he falls again on his face. At some point, Abraham has to move from hearing to obeying to now realigning his life with what God says. We have to do the same thing. You have to obey what you're hearing. Starts off the very beginning. He falls to his face and he says, go do something, go circumcise. And he does. Go circumcise. And now here, the appointed time, God will move the moed, appointed time, to make complete. Yeah, check it out. The moed, appointed time, fixed season, designated occasion, the same word behind Israel's feasts. Can you tie that together? So if moed was a specific time in the birth of Isaac, if it's the same word for Israel's feasts, which are actually God's feasts, do the feasts mean they are set appointed dates? Yes. Yes. Some of the feasts are complete. Did you know that? Some are not. You have the fall feasts, which we're getting ready to come into. The fall feasts have yet to be completed. Now, let me ask you a question. If the spring feasts and if the appointment of the birth of Isaac happened on the days, do you think those fall feasts will happen on the days? Yep. Little side note for you. Side note. Isaac's birth is scheduled according to God's appointed time. The promise that God has given you has been set for an appointed time. So I don't know what you've been praying about. And if the answer wasn't no, and God's saying, wait, understand that he hears you and understand he has an appointed time set for that answer. The question is, will you rest in that? Will you say, okay, God? Because when it will happen, it will be complete, finished. Jesus upon the cross said, it is finished. It is complete. Different word, because he was speaking it to tetelestai, different than the Hebrew word. But then he ascended, he went up, and he withdrew, nothing more to say. Guys, delay is not disorder. It's not disorder. Okay. Three truths that we must never confuse from tonight's teaching. Sarah is the promised mother. Ishmael is genuinely blessed. And Isaac is the covenant heir. There's no questions beyond that. Our takeaway for tonight. I want you to ask yourself, have I been substituting an Ishmael? Am I trusting his purpose over our preference? Do I receive his no and keep it there? Or do I still want to accuse him or try to continue to move on? Am I willing to wait for the moed, the appointed time? And when am I going to start moving from hearing to obeying? When am I going to do that? You got to do it. There may be something in your life that you really love. Could you imagine? What's in your life that's comparable to the love of a son? And it's not evil. Ishmael wasn't evil. Ishmael was innocent. Don't forget that. Ishmael had value. What in your life do you really genuinely love that is not evil and it may have value? And maybe you can look at things and go, I see God's blessing upon it. But it may not be there for God's purpose. Don't blur those messages. You heard me say this so many times. A good work is a good work, but it's not a great work. The greatest work is what you need to be focusing on. So do you have something you genuinely love? It's not evil, has value. We can even see blessing from it. But it's not the center of God's purpose. In fact, it takes me away from God's purpose. Abram tonight had to learn that, as we all do. As we all do. Great question. What do I have in my life that I'm trying to substitute for God's promise? What is it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And as we started off, we asked several tough questions. But the most important thing is, what are you saying to me? Stop for just a moment and say, God, what are you saying to me through this? Is there something that is in this passage that aligns with my life that says, I don't align with it? This thing that I'm doing, this promise that I'm holding on to, this work of the flesh that I'm holding on to, that I dearly love, that isn't necessarily evil, may even see blessing on it. Lord, is it really of you? Or is it a distraction from the purpose? Lord, if that's the case, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and show us what those things are and how they're out of alignment with you. And now I have a decision to make. Do I sacrifice those things so that I can realign myself with your purpose? For all the intent of knowing you more. Lord, I ask that you would continue to speak that upon us as we go forth tonight. Reveal to us what you're saying and who you are and how we're out of alignment. And maybe we're not out of alignment. Maybe you're saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. We don't always need to take everything as a negative. Maybe the Lord is saying, you're doing good. You're on the right path. But maybe that's also me going, Lord, here's my Ishmael. What about him? Lord, continue to grow us, build us up, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.